Have you ever heard the phrase, faith can move mountains? You heard that one? All right. Do you know that faith can also tunnel under seas? I was thinking about this. So there is a tunnel that begins in England and goes under the ocean all the way to France. That is crazy to me. I mean, I've heard about this, you know, for the longest time, but it's crazy when I stop and think about that. I did a little bit of rabbit hole diving here on this thing, and I found out as early as 1802, people were standing at the shoreline looking out at this body of choppy water where you can't even see across this thing. It's 20 miles across. And people as early as 1802 were going, you know, I think we could tunnel under these 9 trillion tons of water for 20 miles to the other side. I think we could pull that off. That's crazy. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. Faith, properly placed, can move more than mountains. Faith can fuel visions. Faith can fuel dreams. Another thing faith can do is get you to trust others. Like, I'm going to put my life on the line. I'm going to step into this tunnel. I'm going to go under 9 trillion tons of water for 20 miles, and I'll be all right. It'll get me from where I am to where I want to be. That takes a lot of faith too, right? To put your faith in those who are making these claims that this could work. Well, what we're going to do today is we're going to have a conversation about what it means to put your faith in Jesus of Nazareth. What does that mean and look like? Here's something else I want to invite you to write down. When we say yes to Jesus, what are we saying yes to? Like when we're saying, yeah, I'm going to put my faith in him, what are we saying yes to? When we place our faith in Jesus, we're saying yes to everything he taught. It's not a pick and choose these. It's like everything he taught, including when Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to lose their life will save it. Whoever tries to save their life will lose it. Now, I don't know anybody who unpacked what does that mean? What does it actually look like? Like a first century follower of Jesus named Paul. Paul unpacks that in very specific terms. You talk about a faith that moved more than mountains. I think of Paul when I think about someone like that. It is not an overstatement to say that Paul was God's chosen instrument to bring a profound new level of understanding about the Jesus movement. He brought it to men and women. He brought it to Jews and Gentiles. He brought it to slave and free. He even brought it before kings. There are 27 books in what we call the New Testament section of our Bible. Paul is attributed to, or 13, I should say it this way, 13 of those books are attributed to Paul. 13 of them. That's crazy. In Paul's day, he was the greatest evangelist that the world had ever known. In Paul's day, he was the most eloquent defender of Scripture that anyone had ever attempted to be. And he was also a complete wrecking ball when it came to the status quo. Everywhere he went, he disrupted things. In the centuries that followed, Paul became the influencer of influencers, like St. Augustine, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Charles Wesley, just to name a few. And, as I mentioned earlier, nobody unpacked what it means to take up our cross and follow Jesus through his words or his life, like Paul did. Paul challenged the belief, and still today does that. He challenges a belief that if you follow the culture, follow the crowd, it's going to get you where you want to go. He even goes as far as a challenge that, like, inside, that if we trust our desires, like our surface-level desires, that they're not going to take us where we ultimately want to go. He challenges things like this, like putting yourself first. He challenges that. He challenges always seeking more. He challenges only giving when you think you have plenty to spare, or doing everything you can to avoid pain or to seek comfort. He challenges the notion that we should allow our sexual desires to guide our behaviors. He challenges the notion that we should elevate ourselves or push our agendas forward. He challenges the notion of repaying evil for evil. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he invites us to do things like this, to value others above ourselves, to learn the secret of being content in all circumstances, to practice generosity even when it's hard, to rejoice in suffering, to honor sexual boundaries that God puts in place. He even goes as far as to say we should avoid even a hint of sexual immorality. He says we should die to ourselves and discover what does it mean for Christ to live in us and through us. He challenges us to forgive as we've been forgiven and to bless those who persecute you and more. It came to mind when Sam was opening us up as we were just getting started. It came to mind there are going to be people that really hate what Paul has to say about the proper place of government. There's going to be some that are like, that is way too strong. There's going to be some, that's way too weak. He has some of the most challenging words that you're going to find anywhere in the New Testament. And they're challenging for men and women, young and old, married and single, rich and poor, people who are in positions of power, and those who aren't. If you fit any of those categories, please raise your hand. All right, all of us. He says really challenging things to all of us. He unpacks it as he does, unpacks what it means to take up our cross. I can't think of a sphere of life that these challenges don't intersect, which brings us back to faith. Brings us back to faith. Why do we trust? Let's say we are like, okay, I want to be in on Jesus. I want to know what it means to pick up my cross. Why should we trust that Paul's getting it right? Why should we trust him? If he's asking like these hard things, why do we think he is accurately representing Jesus? Why do we trust that? Well, short answer is Paul demonstrates the five essentials of trust. Trustworthiness. This is another one of those examples. Science and scripture come together. They do. The best resource I've ever seen when it comes to unpacking what is trust, when is someone trustworthy, when are they not? If you're no stranger to Emmanuel, then you're no stranger to this resource. It's called Trust by Dr. Henry Cloud. He does an outstanding job of saying, here is how you determine trust and trustworthiness in a person. And as you're going to see as we go, I mean, Paul nails all of these. The historical evidence that we have from Paul's life, it syncs up perfectly with all five of the characteristics of a trustworthy person. Best place for you to see this for yourself is in the book of the Bible that we have been working through here as a church family. If you're just joining us, we've been working our way through a section of the Bible that that we call the book of Acts. And today's part 9 in a 14-week series on that section of the Bible, the book of Acts. Book of Acts, if you're not familiar with it, it's part of a 2-volume set written by the same author. The author's name was Luke. Luke wrote a biography of Jesus' life that we call the Gospel of Luke. He also wrote then this follow-up, this second volume that is a carefully crafted narrative of how Jesus continues his work. That's how he frames it here. Continues his work through the Holy Spirit working through people like Paul. In chapter 8, we're introduced to somebody named Saul. And if you were a first-time reader and you didn't know about Paul and his backstory, then you don't know that this person, Saul, is going to become the person that he is going to become. In fact, you would have a pretty good idea of the trajectory of this guy's life, because when he is introduced for the first time, he is trying to do everything he can to destroy the Jesus movement. All right, so what we're going to look at right now is the event that changed not only Saul's life, but then ended up changing the world as a result. And that is not hyperbole. It changed the world. If you have your Bible with you, let's take a look then at Acts chapter 9. We're going to start with verses 1 through 6. If you don't have a Bible at home, I want to encourage you right now, hit pause, go to Bible.com and download their free Bible app. It is an outstanding tool. All right, here we go. Acts chapter 9. We'll start with verses 1 through 2. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, meaning the way of Jesus, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Actually, let's go through verse 6. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what to do." All right, so those who started in volume 1, reading about Jesus, they know that by now Jesus had already been executed. Jesus had risen from the dead, that he told his followers, "You're going to receive the Holy Spirit, you know, if you wait there in Jerusalem, and then you are going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." So now the reader is reading, okay, that's Jesus' mission. What's he doing talking to this guy? Because this guy is the antithesis of all of that. All right, well, let's see what happens next. Let's continue on. We're going to go now verses 7 through 16. Verses 7 through 16. Right here. "The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight. He neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying. And he has seen in a vision that a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight.'" Ananias answered, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, Lord, I've heard about this guy. I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." All right, for those of you who've read ahead in Acts before, did Paul go on to share about Jesus to the Jewish people like Jesus said he would? Did he go on to share to the Gentiles, like he said would? Did he share before kings? Yep, he did. And does Paul experience a whole lot of suffering along the way? Yeah, all of those things that Jesus promises will come to pass. All right, so let's continue on, verses 17 through 19. "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on Paul, he said, 'Brother, brother, Paul, Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized. And taking some food, he was strengthened." All right, so, got a little bit more here. "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus." Okay, so I was on a walk. And I was praying about all of these things. And on that walk, I felt like my eyes were opened a little bit to seeing how in Acts chapter 2, we have this glimpse of when the church was all in, what that looked like. We had a chance to see, in Acts 2, 42 to 47, we had a chance to see what happens when they repented, they were baptized, they received the Holy Spirit. And for this moment in time, it was amazing. I think Paul is the individual equivalent of that. We get to see in Paul what it looks like when someone repents, they're baptized, they receive the Holy Spirit, and they're all in. I think that is, for what it's worth, that's something that came to me on that walk. It's still Saul. That's so important to know, too. It's still Saul. It's all of his passion. It's all of his brilliance. It's his deep love and knowledge of Scripture. It's his ability to craft these sophisticated arguments. And he's still the former Pharisee and Roman citizen. He's still that. But up until this point, he had been one kind of disruptive. And now he's going to be a whole different kind of disruption. All right, let's keep reading. Verses 20 now through 25. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He's the Son of God." And all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem and those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews what? They plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day by night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering the basket. We're just getting started in Paul's origin story. And what are we already seeing? We're already seeing he got turned into a target right away, which is why this next section jumped out at me the way it did. Let's look at verses now 26 and 27. And when Saul had come up to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Can you imagine if Barnabas hadn't been there? Talk about the Kairos moment, right person, right time. Can you imagine if there hadn't been a Barnabas in Paul's life? That could have been the end of things right there. Well, I always wish we had more time. This is another one of those messages. I wish we had more time. I want to encourage you, follow Barnabas. He only appears a few times. Watch him. He consistently does this. He consistently advocates for people that other people have given up on. We need more of those folks. All right, but for time's sake, let's keep our focus on Saul. Verses 28 through 31. 28 through 31. Here we go. And so he went out. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. As Saul is transformed into Paul, he becomes even a greater disruptor everywhere he goes. N.T. Wright sums it up like this. He says, all in all, it's as though everybody is looking at Paul's gospel ministry and seeing something they what? That they don't like. The truth is in there somewhere, and people don't want to hear it. A new community, quite unlike anything the world had seen before, is breaking social customs, challenging political systems, bringing together in a single equal family, slave and free, Judean and Gentile, female and male. No wonder Paul ended up with riots and beatings and accusations and goodness knows what else. That's what you get for preaching the grace of God through the crucified and risen Messiah. In the chapters that follow, Paul is taking arrows from everywhere. And just as he's getting traction sometimes with open-minded people, others, it said, had poisoned minds. They plot and they conspire and they turn others against him. There are times this would be funny if it wasn't so infuriating. It says there were times when, quote, most of the mob didn't even know why they were upset. Have you ever seen that, by the way? Have you ever seen, like, when they interview some of these people? All right, so you're at this protest. What are you protesting? Have you ever seen that? And sometimes they're like, what does that sign mean, the one that you're holding? People still do that today. Paul endures sleepless nights, constant threats, countless beatings, stonings, shipwrecks, prison, hunger, thirst, exposure. The opposition is relentless. In Jerusalem, he has this group that vows, we're not going to eat or drink anything until we kill him. Crazy. But get this stood out to me so strong. In one of his letters, Paul writes this long list of all of these horrible things that he's had to endure. As he's building this list, do you know what he ends with as far as like what he kind of builds to? He says, this is where we see his heart. What he builds to is his heart for all of his churches that he helped found, all of these communities. He's like, the thing that gives me so much anxiety, he said, is my care and concern for these faith communities and the challenges they're facing. Okay, that is the Paul that I want you to get to know in the weeks ahead. Because in the book of Acts now, from pretty much here almost to the end, so much is going to be about Paul. So much. We're going to talk about Peter next week, but after that, there's so much Paul. This is a man who could have just said, forget you all. Forget you all. This is not worth it. You're not worth it. I could picture him saying that. I'm going back to making tents, and I'm just going to listen to podcasts about why I wish I could go out and change the world, right? Instead, he is all in. He is all in to help these communities of faith. Imagine trying to do that well. We see this in his letters. He's like, the scope of challenges he's got, it's crazy. Here's a quote that sums this up well. Every other letter Paul wrote to churches, they're talking right now about 1 and 2 Corinthians. Every other letter he wrote to churches involves mention of the recipients being persecuted. How, on one hand, do you stop non-Christian authorities from persecuting Christians? But how, on the other hand, do you prevent a church that isn't being persecuted from becoming lazy and arrogant? The Corinthian Christians quickly became arrogant, puffed up, divided by personality cults, tolerating immorality, allowing nominal membership, taking a casual view of the sacraments, not caring about the poor, chaotic in worship, soft on resurrection. You know any churches like that? Churches that are being persecuted, they don't want to hear, don't repay evil with evil. They don't want to hear that. Churches that are conforming to culture and calling it missional or calling it grace, they're not going to like what Paul had to say about holiness. Wherever he went, challenges. Everything that Paul teaches comes from a place of someone who knows what it means to live out the way of Jesus. And there's a whole lot of people that don't want to hear that. You know, it's not just me who wants you to get to know Paul better. It's Luke. It is Luke. The book of Acts is a highly selective view into the early years of the Jesus movement. Luke doesn't just go, okay, here's what happened next, here's what happened next, here's what happened next, kind of with everybody. When you hit about chapter 13, it's really spotlight on what God is doing and the Holy Spirit is doing through Paul. It really focuses there through his, quote, chosen instrument. Let's go back to N.T. Wright's commentary on this. And you know what? I want to do an endorsement right now, not because we're like influencers who get money or anything like that, just because it's good. If you're looking for just a short little quick read resource, this book called The Challenge of Acts by N.T. Wright is an exceptional commentary that you can read in just a short period of time on the book of Acts. It's really, really good. He's got some great insights there. You can find that and other resources from this series if you go to manny.church/resources. We've got a whole suite of resources there that could be really helpful for you. All right, the book includes, the one I just referenced, includes great observations like this one. Throughout the story, Paul always seems to be in trouble, official or unofficial. Accusations come his way, often mutually incompatible, but enough to gather a crowd, start a riot, get him beaten up or in jail. And then somehow he comes out on the other side. Luke seems to be saying, yes, there has been trouble, but look, one court after another, one magistrate after another, even King Herod Agrippa, have all said, this man is innocent. So his message to the reader seems to be, can you draw the same conclusion? Remember how in that very first Christian sermon, Peter said, save yourselves from the crooked, warped generation. Paul's getting in trouble because he's telling it to people straight. He's like, here's what straight looks like. And he's getting in trouble for it. As Jesus had before him, at the end of his life, When our father welcomed Paul home, if anyone ever deserved a well done, good and faithful servant, it was Paul. It was Paul. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. All right. Let's bring the scriptures and the sciences together then. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. Paul is a trustworthy witness. And then under there, you're going to see the bullets of the five essentials of trust: understanding, motive, ability, character, and track record. One of the things I would encourage you to do, either by yourself or with others, go through Acts and with this list and look at Paul. Look at how he fulfills each one of these. He's presented as a trustworthy person. In his letters, Paul was able to say things like this: you guys, you know me. You know me. When he would say these hard things, he was able to say, you know me. Like, they know his life. They know his character. They know his motives. Is this a person? And as you're reading too, you're going to see these. This is a person, like, as far as knowing him, this is a person who a crowd once was going to sacrifice bulls to because they thought he was a god. And what did Paul do in that moment instead of like, yeah, that's right. You know what? I'm going this career shift. Forget about talking about Jesus. I'm going to, like a lot of people do, I'm going to soak this in. What he said right away, he's like, no. You guys, don't. This isn't about me. This power doesn't come from me. This is about Jesus. He deflected when he had the chance. This is a person who was beaten and imprisoned for delivering a slave girl from demonic possession. He gets beaten, thrown in prison. When the prison doors miraculously fly open, what does he do? I think we talked about this last week. He leads the jailer to the Lord, and their whole household is baptized. That's the kind of character we see in this person. When Paul brings a challenging word, it comes from the heart of someone who demonstrates the kind of understanding, motives, ability, character, and track record that you only find in the most trustworthy people. And we're not just getting this from Luke, the amazing historian who did careful research. Starting in chapter 16, Luke is there. Luke got a chance to see this up close. He got a chance to know Paul and see his trustworthiness. All of this brings us to today's invitation. And I want to invite you to write this invitation down, this question, because this is worth reflecting on. What's your next step of faith? What's your next step of faith? If you don't struggle with something that Paul says, let's have a conversation, because I don't know how that's possible. If Paul at times was calling out Peter, do you think there's something in us he might see? Yeah. And as you find yourself pushing back, as you read something that Paul says and goes, either there's no way he could have meant that, or that can't be true, or Jesus wouldn't have felt that way. All these things I've seen people do and say, before you push back, reflect on why. Where's that coming from? Are you willing to place your faith? What is your next step of faith? There were times when people, they were like, Paul, you're just too extreme. And there was a situation where he was like, there was this riot going on and they had to hold him back because he's just like, I got to go talk to these people. I love how N.T. Wright worded one of those times. He says, he wants to go out and address the crowd. Of course he does. He's Paul. But what his friends won't let him. Get to know his heart. He's willing to put his life on the line to try to help people. He believes this so much that he's like, yeah, it is worth it. It's worth it to trust him with everything. Take this opportunity with us being in Acts, especially as you get into these sections of Acts coming up. Get to know his heart. I'm not exaggerating when I say it is my heartfelt prayer that you're going to come to a place where you are going to be able to say, thank you, Paul, for pointing me to Jesus. Thank you for reminding us to find our identity in Christ. above all other identities. Thank you for reminding us to rightly order our loves. Thank you for reminding us that challenges can refine us like gold. Thank you for reminding us that what will endure and what's going to pass. Thank you for that. And thank you for reminding us that God is able to work all things for good and bring to pass the good work that he's begun. Thank you for inviting us to follow your example as you followed Jesus. All right, there's always more that we could say than we have time for. But today, our teaching would be incomplete if we didn't include this. Paul doesn't only include some of the most challenging passages in all of Scripture. He also has some of the most beautiful promises that you're going to find anywhere. Can I get an amen to that? Also, some of the most beautiful, let me just quickly give you a few of them. And he says, speaking for God, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. We know that God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. He writes, nothing can separate us from God's love. He writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation is gone, or new has come. The old is gone, the new has come. Someone needs that, right? Everyone needs that. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and he who began a good work in you will carry it on to what? Completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Does it take a lot of faith to trust what Paul says? Absolutely. And are there some amazing promises associated with following Jesus? Before we seal our time with a song, I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will grant you the gift of faith. Do you know that it's a gift? It's a gift of faith. You can pray for a gift of faith. A gift of faith that the journey that we're on, stepping into this tunnel, that might seem like there's no way that that's going to take me from where I am to where I want to go. I want to pray that that gift of faith will be given to you, that you can take that next step in faith. Let me pray to that end right now. Lord, again, we thank you. We thank you that you are so good. We thank that you are good enough to speak the truth through your servants like Paul. Lord, we are so thankful that he was so faithful and that we get to see in him someone who didn't just have these lofty words and ideals, but someone who literally put his life on the line. We can see why you in your sovereignty chose him as your servant, your instrument, because I don't know anybody who has that kind of tenacity and that kind of faithfulness and that kind of godly drive. So, Lord, we thank you that for the gift that he was to us. And Lord, we're so thankful that he constantly pointed to your son, Jesus, and said, this is not about me. He goes, I'm the chief of sinners. Thank you for that example. And, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be forming in us the qualities that you formed in him, but then with our unique gifts and abilities. So, Lord, whatever the stumbling blocks are that would hold us back from full devotion in our own lives, whatever challenging area that your word through Paul challenges us on, Lord, we pray that you would give us the faith to trust you and to take a step towards you, a step towards becoming more like Jesus. And thank you, God, that it doesn't come down to our own willpower, but help us to learn day by day more and more what it means for you to be living in and through us, through the power of your Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.